Now let's turn to the preaching text of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So far, the reading of God's precious and holy word.
Well, good morning. We're glad you're here as we start a new series, as we come close to the starting of the new year in the AM, looking at 2 Corinthians. As I said earlier, the series we're calling Ministry in the Mess. The Church of Corinth, we know in background, was started by Paul in Acts 19. You can read there. And it came to be the church with many issues that Paul had, but also one that was dear to Paul's heart. And he wrote the most correspondence to, really, of any, had the most issues with of any other church. Corinth was a center, that city, of business and secularism, a place where one goes how to find out how to grab life by the tail, we might say, to be successful in materialism and worldly wisdom and pleasure, not the place you might think of as having a lot of growing Christians in it. And yet, God had planted the church of Corinth, this church, and it had grown, even with its problems. The problem we know in 1 Corinthians, and we did a series on that a few years ago, is that worldly wisdom and ego and self-centeredness had entered into the thinking of many of those Corinthian Christians and affected them in their moral issues and the way they lived. And Paul had written that letter to deal with it. Hugh said, "The I did it my way, pride and individualism of the world, the worship of health and wealth and religious pluralism," of Corinth, together presented a formidable challenge to Paul's style and method in bringing the simple gospel to the Corinthian church. We'll find in this letter, though, there were these Judaizing influences, actually, these people coming against the gospel, against Paul. Paul calls them later super apostles. They were false apostles. These arrogant guys who were saying that Paul's apostleship and his way of bringing the gospel wasn't true. So we'll see that a little bit later on. Yet there is much more in this powerful letter, 2 Corinthians, this emotional, most emotional of Paul's letters. We find a very different focus here than 1 Corinthians. Paul was answering in that letter questions they had about these different issues in the church and dealing with their moral issues, really. But here, really, we see Paul pouring out his heart to the Corinthians. As one man said, there is no better place than 2 Corinthians to learn what real ministry through us and in the church, through individual Christians, looks like than 2 Corinthians, this letter. What we learn here is how God is at work, especially through our weaknesses and our trials as believers, as we trust in Christ and we grow to serve those around us. And God works through us like in jars of clay, as He'll say later. The gospel is in jars of clay. And God uses our hurts and our pain and weaknesses for good. The old saying that God never wastes a hurt is seen very clearly in this letter of 2 Corinthians. You know, today we see it, don't we? The health and wealth teaching around us, falsely saying God will bless you, give you health and wealth. He'll only use you, and He's really blessing you if you're successful, if things are going well. Well, that was the false teachers really in a way then. And they were calling into question, why would they want to listen to Paul? They'd say essentially, look at Paul's life. He's broken. He's been through all these trials. He's not an eloquent speaker. Why would you want to listen to him? He doesn't have the wisdom that we see of other people. Is this really the gospel? But this is the whole point, in a way, that Paul's going to say, I think. Rather than our trials being barriers to our growth, rather than the heartaches and the difficulties we all face pointing to our failures, they can point, and they do point out, God's power at work in us through our weaknesses. The trials we go through don't disprove the gospel, no. But God's power in us through Christ sustaining us in the weaknesses actually point to Christ, actually prove that it's true. And God uses us in ministry through the weaknesses to help others to grow to know Christ and show the gospel's real. So Paul is going to get personal in this letter. He's going to open up his heart to the Corinthians and us. And Paul's going to say, this is what real gospel ministry in the new covenant of God's grace in Christ is all about. This is how God makes Christ real in our lives, working through us, how Christ works through our trials and our difficulties in real ministry that points people and helps people to grow in Christ. See, the power of the gospel is not simply head knowledge. Intellectual. It involves that, yes, but it works in our hearts. It works in our lives. It's emotional. God upholds us in the gospel. God encourages us, doesn't He? If you know Christ, you know it's true. The power of Christ is that He lives in us, renewing us day by day, as Paul will say, even though our outward bodies, he'll say later in this world, are passing away. And even though we live in our temporal tent of this body, he'll say, looking to our eternal home. The power of Christ is working through us. When you feel weak as a Christian, or we as a church do in the world, and we do, don't we, at times, you feel you have little to offer, or we do, that our problems somehow, our heartaches, even our sin at times, yes, that renders us ineffective. Think again. This letter is for me and you. God will tell Paul at the end of the letter that when he wanted the thorn removed, remember, God's grace is sufficient. Whatever that thorn was, he says, no, my grace will be sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. Millar said this letter is the place to go to for a description of what gospel ministry is all about. It's ministry for all of us are to be in the ministry. Gospel ministry for what Paul thinks about it is what all of us do as we walk with Jesus, as we serve, as we love others, as God works through our trials. So when it comes to ministry in the mess of this world, that's what God's called us to do. This is the letter that we really can look at very effectively for that, 2 Corinthians. Now 2 Corinthians is going to walk us through, I believe, how we live by faith in a broken world. That's the reality of where we live. As we go out into this new year, even in our families perhaps, and in our communities, the key is embracing that weakness, accepting that, and looking to Christ to grow for His power in the gospel to uphold us and to work through us. It divides really in an outline into three main parts, the whole book. 1-7, those chapters deal with Paul's ministry. 8-10, the offering he's going to call them to give to. And 10-13, the vindication of his apostleship. But think about the context, though, first of where this letter came from. Briefly, after an initial stay in Corinth when the church was planted, Paul heard that things had gone downhill. So about a year later, he wrote from Ephesus a letter that we now don't have. But there was a letter before 1 Corinthians. This letter's lost, but it explained apparently to them the sexual immorality of the church, the things that weren't acceptable. And that letter's lost, and it didn't seem to work. So a year later after that, A.D. 53, Paul wrote the long letter we now know as 1 Corinthians, covering theological issues, questions they had, all of that. And then 6 months later, Timothy had passed through the area of Corinth, and he saw the mess that the church was still in. It was so bad, Paul dropped everything, and he made a visit. Later in chapter 2 of this letter, he'll call it the painful visit. Things didn't go well, and Paul left there unsure if things would ever get better in the church of Corinth, if they'd ever get back on track in Christ. And so Paul sent Titus with the third letter, one that we also have lost. 2:4, he said, he'll say, I wrote out of much anguish and affliction, many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know of my abundant love in Christ that I have for you. Well, see, Paul wanted to know what had happened when Titus went to them. So he eventually went from Ephesus via Troas to Macedonia, where Titus tells him there, meets him and says, things have actually gotten better. The gospel is working. Here's what's happened. And then Paul writes this actually fourth letter, which we know as 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. So as Paul writes to a broken church, a church that had been very difficult for him, he seeks to communicate the power of God's grace in our weakness to bring healing, to bring restoration, to bring change and growth. The aim of this letter, I believe, is Christians will see the power of the gospel working, especially in jars of clay, in weak vessels, especially through our trials. The true gospel brings repentance and reconciliation and restoration. And that's why Paul deals with this brother later, we'll see, who had been in immorality, but he was repentant. He's going to call him to reconcile, to see the power of grace. Paul's going to tell them about his own brokenness, his own vulnerability, how the gospel had worked through his weaknesses. We'll see that today. This is how God works though, doesn't he? Through jars of clay like you and I. This is real ministry. Someone said, here we find a letter teaching Christians to be real. How authentic are you in your Christian walk, and am I, as we go in to this new year? Many of us won't grow in the true enjoyment and blessing we have in the gospel if we don't engage our brokenness. People will try to cover their feelings, pretend the brokenness isn't there, the problems aren't there. But God calls us, and Paul's going to show us the power of the gospel is in our weakness, in our vulnerability. That's the only way the gospel grows us and God uses us, so we can be used to minister in the mess and in the trials and the heartache of those that are around us in the church and even outside of the church. It's when we're vulnerable. So 2 Corinthians at the start of the new year is going to encourage us to be honest and to then receive from God what He alone can do to change us. If we think we've got it all together, we'll be stuck. We won't be useful to God. So this letter calls us to start out admitting our needs, admitting that we need God to work in our mess, in our pain, and so the gospel will work and Christ will shine through us, through our trials. So here in these first 11 verses we looked at today, what we're going to see is, by way of greeting and introduction, the power of God Himself in Christ working in our trials, the God of all comfort comforting us, that we can be then the comfort to others. We're going to see this cycle of comfort God brings by His grace in His church for those that love Him, and how He continues to work in that and work through that. This is precisely how God works. How does God do that? How does He work through our weaknesses? You see on the outline there, number one, anchor in God. Are you anchored in God? We have to all ask that, don't we? Are we as a church? Are we anchored in God? Verse 1, the first directive Paul gives for ministry in the mess as we seek God to grow in grace in our weaknesses, to be used in the ministry today, to be used in our weaknesses even, is in verse 1 that we anchor in God. Paul, remember, he's writing one of the most emotional letters he's got, probably the most emotional. He's been through much with this church, Corinth, over the years. They've caused a lot of problems, and there are still some doubting his apostleship, as we said, even in this letter. These false apostles, they've drawn people, some of them, to believe that in success-oriented Corinth, that Paul is weak in his life and unsuccessful, and how can you look to him, and how could this gospel of Paul's really be true? So the opening here, you've got to grasp, is not just there to say hello, and how are you? And I'm Paul, and I know you. Now you're in Corinth. How are things going? No, there's so much more. God always has such a great purpose, doesn't he, through Paul, in the openings and intros of these letters in different ways. And what I believe as I look at this is that God is using Paul to anchor them in God, the will of God, as they think about the ministry and power of the gospel in weakness as this letter starts. God will use us in ministry in our weaknesses. He will work through our pain, our struggles, even our sin, that the gospel will shine forth through all of that. God will do that as we look to this new year. But we've got to be anchored first. It's crucial that our basis is clear as to who God is and what the gospel's about. We've got to be grounded in God, that we know the true gospel and understand from the start, this is God's gospel. God's work in us. God's will. Paul says, I write an apostle by the will of God. Millar said, undergirding everything Paul writes in this letter is the fact that God rules and God provides for his church. The church isn't ultimately our project. Your Christian life isn't your project. It's God's. The church isn't our community. It's God's community. The church is not even ultimately our responsibility. Though yes, we walk with God and we serve. It's God's. So Paul wants to make sure that whatever we are going to go through, they are facing, whatever's coming ahead down the pike, right, in this new year, for what they would be dealing with, God is the basis of it. Who God is. God is sovereign. He's in control. He is the foundation for everything. This one lady yelled at her pastor I read about, and maybe some pastors have heard this before, I'm sure, in their own life, right? She said, "You're destroying my church." And he gently pointed out in a way that was theologically accurate, he said, but lacking gentleness, "Well, the church doesn't really belong to you, Mrs. Whatever. It's Christ's church." He said, "Neither one of us has a right to run it." But in a more subtle yet powerful way, this is what Paul is saying here from the start. The Christian life, the ministry, the church, what we've seen God, let's say over this last year, doing in our lives, what we'll see this new year as the gospel works in our lives, in our struggles, the ups and downs, we have to start remembering God is sovereign. It's by the will of God. God is in control. Paul is wanting them to see this again, that the trials he had faced, the apparent weaknesses of his ministry, that didn't take away from the power of the gospel. That was at the heart of it, shining through weakness. And think about, as he writes to Corinth, the church at Corinth. This is Corinth, Paul's writing to. All the problems they've caused him over the years, all the immorality, the arrogance, the divisions, all they had put Paul through in the past, and the heartache there, more issues than any other church he had to deal with. And yet Paul says, the church at Corinth. Paul says, this is the will of God. I'm writing to you as an apostle by the will of God, and you are God's church. Yes, you're at Corinth. Yes, you're living in a wicked culture. Yes, you're tainted as believers in your sin, in a sense, because you've struggled, your past is there. I get all of that, but you are ultimately saints. I write to the saints. You're included with all the saints through that area of Achaia. That was the greater area that had the capital of Corinth there at the center. Paul reminds them here, doesn't he? He's an apostle, because some were doubting that. But Paul says, I'm one of the capital T T, capital A, apostles, because Jesus met me and commissioned me on the road to Damascus. He transformed my life. He's changing my life. Jesus gave me the gospel. I'm an apostle. Yes, Timothy, just like all of you, is a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, your family of God. You're born again. But understand, this gospel came from Jesus himself to me as an apostle. Listen. Listen to the gospel. So someone said, in recognizing his special position as apostle, Paul didn't overlook the equally important place of people like Timothy. Yes, the church is made up of Timothys today, isn't it? The Corinthians were Christians. Timothy's a Christian. Paul is. Jesus, though, had told Paul through Ananias, remember, that he would suffer for the gospel as he took the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul's point, I think, in all of saying that, is that this is not something he asked for to be an apostle. But God called him. And God used him. And God worked through his trials. That didn't take away from the power of the gospel. See, this we know in a general sense, aren't we? We're all called to be apostles. But there's only the apostles. But we're all sent ones. In that sense, with the gospel working in our weaknesses, our struggles, as we'll see in this series, as it shines through jars of clay, our lives in weakness. You know, most people today, they think of the saint. He says saint there is like this special Christian, right? You know, that maybe I could one day be, but I doubt it. Or the pastor or the missionary. But that's not a saint. Paul is clear, regardless of their background, even with all their past sin and struggle, God, through Paul, through the will of God in the gospel, had called them. God had set them apart as holy ones. They are saints, and now they're to be growing as saints there in Corinth, by the will of God and in the gospel. Hugh said these saints had sinned greatly against Paul. They weren't saints because of their recent behavior, but solely because they were in Christ. And that's true for us, in the Holy One. Christ is our sanctification. So the ironies of all this, as someone said, due to the grace of God, this is the basis for Paul's appeal. All that he's going to say. To trust the gospel, to trust Paul's gospel. It's God's. To know God will work through your weaknesses. This is the will of God. Being the church of God in Corinth, or us in Albany today, or you if you're up in Perth where your church is, it's through the gospel. And we're to hear the word of God, just like the people of God in the Old Testament were the people of God. We're the church. Were to hear the gospel, to continue to obey the gospel. They were to listen to Paul, not because it was their church or Paul's, but because they were God's church. God was in control. God gave them the gospel even in their trials. So Christ had given these Christians new birth, put the church there in Corinth, in that culture, for God's will. That even in their brokenness, even with their failures in the past and sin and their weakness, the gospel could still shine forth in the future for God's glory. They're holy ones by grace. And they're to grow in holiness as they look to Christ. Are we seeing our lives that way today as Christians? If you, as a person in Albany here, or you, wherever you're from, as a Christian in your church, or in your situation, in your family, based on the struggles you've gone through this last year, are you seeing yourself in Christ, seeing the opportunities for how God will shine through even your weaknesses in this new year, that God has us where He has put us in His will, just as He did with them in Corinth, to shine. This is what God wants to do in our lives. Even in a wicked culture of Corinth, even with their weaknesses, the gospel came in their lives that it would shine forth. Number two thing here in verse 2 is abide. Abide in grace. Look at verse 2. The second directive to being used in our weaknesses in ministry in the mess, as we grow in grace to be used by Christ, we see there in verse 2, is abide in grace. And we see the familiar words, don't we? Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we got to realize again, this is not an ordinary greeting, though of course Paul uses it in different letters, different ways. But as this letter starts, Paul, I believe, is reminding them, as one man says, of their greatest need. Grace and peace. Our greatest need as we go into this new year, as we look back over the past, God supplies all we need above and beyond in grace and peace in the gospel. As we live in a world by faith going through trials and struggles and difficulties, God supplies as we abide in His grace. And Paul knew that firsthand. The first thing I think we see here is all of it, did you notice, is from God our Father, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there is no greater privilege we have than to come to God as our Father. Wouldn't you agree to that? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. We call Him Abba Father. In all of our heartaches and the difficulties of the past year, as we look ahead to the things we will face, God is the Father of grace to all those who trust Jesus as Lord. And that's how we have fellowship with God our Father. We know then our greatest gifts we need from Him and supply are in Christ. Grace that results in peace. See, what they and we need more than anything, isn't it, is to enjoy more of that grace and peace. To abide in that grace and peace. We know this as we walk in the Christian life, don't we? But they knew because it comes from God the Father. Continually to us and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from a pastor ultimately, though God uses us, or Paul back then. But from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This man said Paul's formula encapsulates all that God the Father holds out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in short abundance at times in Corinth, but needed the most. God rules the church. God provides for His church in every way, giving us grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know grace, this word, we hear it all the time, but it is a word that sums up all God has given us in Christ, and all in Christ He is ready to do for us, to give us in Christ, that all of His supply comes to us in our trials by grace. It's God's sovereign determination, one man said, to bless the undeserving. And that's what we are. God's grace in His Son gives us daily forgiveness as we look back over this past year and we look to the new year as we confess our sins. Grace gives us, includes His help in our times of need. And as Hebrews says, Hebrews 4, what a relief it is to know God is merciful to those of us, we who deserve God's wrath, and yet we have grace prompting Him to send His Son. Peace then flows from grace, and only from grace. Along with grace is peace, but this is always the order, grace then peace, because only as we know deeply more and more of God's grace, God's forgiveness of our sins more and more, and we rest in that grace, will we then know the renewal of His peace. As we go into this new year and all the time in our lives. Peace is God's promise in Christ of our flourishing because of grace. Our growing in that grace. Well-being that comes by grace. Because in Christ, we are in right relationship with God by faith. See, once there was enmity for a believer and estrangement from God, but now there's peace. If you're a believer in Christ, see, the Christian, we grow to realize, do you know that if you're a Christian, you are as much at peace with God as our Lord Jesus Christ is through faith, not of anything in you or me. God no longer has a quarrel against His people. We're at peace with God by grace, and we grow in this. We enjoy that more and more. See, this word for peace involves more than an absence of hostility. That's true. It includes a flourishing state of mind. All that we need in grace that results in peace in Christ. See, they had already experienced that. Just if you're a Christian today, you wouldn't be a Christian if you didn't know the grace and then the peace of God. But Paul's saying to them grace and peace because he wants them to grow in it. To enjoy it. To know that this is our greatest need. This is the greatest gift for us today as Christians as we go into this new year. Our greatest resource, if you want to say it that way. Grace and peace that comes from our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. It secures us for eternity, but also as we live out the Christian life in temptations we struggle with, problems that are coming down the road, all of these trials, it's what others need to see in us the most, even in our weaknesses. Grace that we're growing in that's resulting in peace with God. And it ought to soften us. It ought to change us, as one man said. How does the fact that He loves us so much and has chosen and rescued us not soften us? It must soften us and then make us be the people that God can use in the weaknesses and the struggles and with those around us struggling. This is how God works in our weaknesses by grace, supplying grace in our trials. And folks, we've got to be anchored in God, but we've got to abide in His grace. Don't take this for granted, folks. The enormous gift, the sense of relief that we have to know that we're no longer at enmity with the holy God, but that we're growing in grace and peace. Number three thing here, accept the grind. Accept the grind, and along with that, we'll see appreciate God's grace. Look at verses 3-4. The third directive I think we can see in the opening verses that are essential to Christians growing in grace in our weaknesses as God works through us in Christ is in 3-4 there. And I think the principle here is we accept the grind as we appreciate God's grace. Look at what he says. Blessed be, he's worshiping God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. First, we see in this the relationship Christians have with God who is blessed. He's worshiping. Blessed here pictures God as being inherently self-sufficient. God is blessed, so we bless Him. God never experiences how to do without. Never be a time where you have to wonder if God is doing without. He has everything. As one man said, he never feels the need for need. God doesn't. He's blessed. What Paul's doing is using an Old Testament form of blessing God here, but he turns it into, if you will, a Christian form of it. This was a familiar way, but he puts the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in it, as we should. But God is blessed, and God is to be blessed because of that. Thank. Because He is God, and He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the God of grace, resulting in peace. He is the Father, our Father, in Christ. And therefore, see this, the God of mercies, in the plural. The God of great comfort, of all comfort, who then comforts us in our trials, in every trial. God is the God of all comfort. That's who He is. Because He is the God not of mercy in the singular, but mercies, unending mercies. That if you're a Christian, you grow more and more to know as you walk with God. He shows us His mercies in all types of problems and struggles and difficulties. So we appreciate God, first of all. We come to God our Father, blessing Him because He is blessed, praising Him through Christ, being thankful. This is dealing with our attitude because His mercies come to us in all types of ways and needs. Whatever we'll face in this new year, as we look back on the past year, God's mercies are lavished on us. If you're a Christian, you grow to know this. This is what we ought to say. Now, bless here means really to speak well of God. It's dealing with our attitude. What is our attitude? Are we speaking well of God? We're to, as Christians, talk about God and His grace and His goodness. It's dealing with our attitudes as we live through trials. What's our attitude? Mercies tell us that we're to seek God in every situation conceivable. The God who showers His kindness on us. We can look to Him. We must. As He does that in many ways. And it's no small thing to receive that mercy from our great King. His compassion is greater than any of our sins, our struggles of the past year. Anything we'll go through in the new year. His mercies meet that. It's not an excuse to sin, no, but understand, He's a God of mercies in whatever trial we've gone through, whatever we will. You know, God will meet it. You know, David said, even if my father and mother were to forsake me, God wouldn't. We need the mercies of God because we who know we're messed up know we can't get just a little bit or a few doses of mercies, can we? No. Mercy, one man said, is like a multivitamin of God for everything. Mercy in our hurt, mercy in our frustration, mercy for our loss, and yes, our sin, mercy for our grief, mercy God has, mercies for our depression, mercies for our problems. The God who is enough gives us all we need in Him in Christ. We have a God like this. And comfort, what does comfort tell us? It tells us this is who God is. God our Father, the God of all comfort. God's help. You know, haven't you found this true? It's always on the way before we've even thought about what we need from God. He's the God of all comfort. The point is, this is the heart of who God is. We've received His comfort in the past. We're receiving it now if you're a Christian. And we're looking to the new year ahead. He's the God of all comfort. It all comes from Him. He comforts us in all kinds of ways. Through His Word, through His people, we're going to see in this series. But what we think of comfort may not be the way that obviously the Bible thinks of comfort. Because we in our world and culture tend to think comfort is like a soft, comfortable feeling we have, right? On a nice warm day by the fire, maybe not right now, right? Or in a warm bath or whatever it is. Or there's fabric softener that makes called comfort, you know? And we feel cuddly and warm. But that's not the Bible's idea of comfort. No, God's comfort, God's encouragement, it's His encouragement of us. It's His instilling us with courage, strengthening us to endure, not necessarily get out of the trials, but to endure them and know the power of the gospel, even in the middle of them, that He can then use us, what we're going to see. So He comes alongside of us to be with us, to speak through His Word, through other Christians, that we'll know the power of the gospel. It's kind of like a team, right, that's losing, right? And then halftime, they go in the locker room, and they come out, and they're like another team in the second half. What did the coach do? You could say the coach comforted the team. We would say he fired them up. He encouraged them. It's a different team coming out. This is the comfort of God. I remember one time, many years ago, lifting weights as a young guy, especially, you have a spotter to challenge you, give you a little help when you're on the bench press. And he actually did help you a little bit, but he was there with you. And that's just a little small picture of the comfort of God coming through His Word, coming through other believers to help us stand. The comfort of God is not always about God, again, taking us out of the trial, though He does that at times, but it's more about how He's with us, giving us strength in the middle of the trials. Comfort is about how God in Christ upholds us as Christians to withstand the heartaches, the difficulties, and to know the power of the gospel, the character of God that never changes as we endure it, and He's with us, and that others then through that will see Him in that. Comfort helps us in the middle of the trial, sustains us, gives us insurance, assurance, and endurance through all that we're facing. And it's not something just in the past. It's in the present tense here. God comforts us continually. He's with us in our present distress. We know we're never alone, and that's why He is the God of all comfort. He knows how to give you and I the resilience we need as Christians, and whatever we have to face looking to this new year. And He's done it in the past. We give Him thanks, don't we? And as we see others and ourselves in struggles and pain, the good news is that's the very place God will bring the encouragement, as we're going to see in this series. But we've got to be real about the problem. We've got to accept the grind first, don't we? We appreciate His grace, but we accept the grind, that we know this is the reality of ministry. We can expect that in this sinful world, this is how God's going to work. He's going to work in those weaknesses. He's going to meet us there and give us all we need. He's going to shine the light of Christ through us in our weaknesses. That's the grind, but yet God's grace is real as we appreciate it. And that leads me to number four. That's apply the gifts. And we've got to see this one today. Look at 4-7. The fourth directive in ministry in the mess to grow in grace we see there in 4-7 is apply the gift of God's grace. As He works through us, as the God of all grace gives us what we need, it's for a purpose, for one, that we're able to then be used by God to comfort others. So Paul is going to give us his personal example in a bit. We'll see that. We read it earlier. He learned to trust God in the trials. But first, do you see, he's giving us a principle here about how God works. A pattern for how God works through our weaknesses. God has called us in Christ. He gives us grace and peace as the God of all comfort. And God pours out tender mercies so many ways. God comforts us with his presence, and he does it for a clear purpose. See, we've got to experience those trials so that in that, God strengthens us. We see the power of the gospel. We grow in fresh ways so that God can then use us more and more in different ways in the church, that his comfort can work through us and we can help others. And grace is always going to come before service. So we know and experience his comfort. We grow to trust him, but then also express God's encouragement to others. Being a channel for his comfort to others, that through our trials even, the comfort of God works through us. And we know his comfort, and we're able then to share that comfort. And there's a cycle here, really, how God does this in our lives as Christians. This is ministry in the mess. This is the power of the gospel working through us in our trials, that God will then build up his church. And the light of Christ will shine through us. This is what God seeks to do through us as Christians. We're to be containers. Not containers of the gospel, but channels. It's not something we just hold on to for ourselves, is it? It's to flow out of us. Our trials have a bigger purpose. God never wastes the hurts and the struggles and the things we go through. And God knows the exact design of your life over this last year and looking to this new year. He is sovereign, and he will put us in a variety of different situations, comforting us in the trials we face, so that then we're around different people and the things they go through in a variety of ways, and God's able to use us. The God of all comfort, comforting us in all those ways with the comfort we receive, that when we can then comfort others in a variety of trouble with the help we get from God. And no, I want you to understand, you don't have to have gone through the exact same trial or similar thing of another believer, for example, to be able to help them. Though certainly God can work through that in a powerful way, I believe. But that's not what this is saying, I believe. But the key is we are experiencing God's comfort regularly. It's a fresh experience, and we are going through trials right for that to happen. And then we know his comfort in all types of troubles, and we're then able, people are able to see the difference in our lives. How does God do this? Well, as he works in us, knowing his grace, and we have mercy towards others first, don't we? We care about where they are. We're sensitive to their needs. We rejoice when they rejoice. We mourn when they mourn. And it comes by example, I think, as well, isn't it? That as others see us trusting in Christ in the trials, God will use that to inspire others with comfort, with courage. Stedman said, people are watching to see how Christians respond to the pain and the pressures. They're looking. It comes by exercising prayer, as we're going to see, showing God's care to people in hard times. It comes even through the exhortation of God's word in the right way, as we come alongside people and we love them and we can point out how God has comforted us, encouraged us through the word. It can be, though, just get this, it can be just being there. I read about this man, he recalls a Christian, and I'm sure you've had this happen. He remembered this Christian who was present with him in the hardest times of his life. And he said, I've long forgotten what he said, but I'll never forget how God used that Christian in his deep concern for my life. But we've got to remember, folks, again, we are only used by God as we grow to know God's comfort in Christ in various areas and trials, and we grow to know the power of the gospel in our own life. And then we're able to express that to others. Charles Colson, you maybe have heard of him, he's a Christian who was convicted in the Nixon scandal many years ago in America and served 7 years in prison. But he learned after time, he believed it was God using his time in prison where God developed a compassion in him for prisoners, for their families. Colson said he realized he went to prison for one respect to learn what prisoners go through. He said he saw the forgotten men of society. And God now, Colson passed, but Colson was used to preach the gospel to prisoners and minister to their families all over the world as God brought comfort in Colson's trials, that he might then be used to bring comfort into the lives of others with the comfort he had received. See, day to day, we walk through the trials, don't we? And we need to be in the Word of God, praying to the Lord, listening to the Lord, and then looking for ways for that love to shine out to Christians, especially. But even God will use us in this with non-Christians. But this is what Paul's saying here. We're going to see more of it next week about Christ's sufferings. We don't share, of course, in Christ's redemptive work. That's Christ alone could do that. But we all believe, as believers, we go through hard times because we're Christians. We go through the sufferings of being a Christian in this world, in that sense, sharing in the sufferings of Christ. But as we share with Christ, Paul's going to show us, we receive more of his comfort. And the more we go through the sufferings and trials of this life, the more God's going to pour out his comfort. And God uses us more and more. And Paul says, the hope we have in the Lord, we'll close with this, is firm. Because Paul says, I know that as you share in our sufferings, you'll also share in the comfort we're receiving. And it's win-win. And essentially, Paul say that as we struggle and suffer as I have, God strengthens me, it encourages me, and you see this, and God uses that to encourage you. And these things work together as we then, as Paul's going to go on to say, we won't look at it today, but it's all for the glory of God. As we look to his return when he's going to end all suffering for those that are in Christ. He helps us now, but he's going to end it one day. And he delivers us through things, Paul says, like what I went through in the past where I wanted to give up. God delivered me. And he taught me to rely on him alone. And he taught me the importance of prayer. And he's calling them to pray for him. And all of this is directed towards the goal of the glory and the worship of God. As we trust in Christ in this world and the power of this gospel shines through his church, through us in our weaknesses. Let's turn to him now as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We're thankful that you work through the power of Christ in the gospel in our weaknesses, in our struggles, even our failures in sin, Lord, but even our trials and heartaches. Lord, we don't want those. We don't seek those. Lord, we seek you, but we know that you are sovereign, Lord, and we know you have a grander purpose in Christ, that you'll use us, Lord, that through our lives as we trust you and endure and know the power of the power of this gospel will shine through weakness, through jars of clay, so that the power will be seen, as Paul says, not from us, but from God. You teach us in these things to rely on you, and not ourselves, to pray for one another, to look to you, to grow in sympathy and love in Christ that a lost world will see where the power and hope is, not in this world. So we ask for your grace, Lord. Use us. If there's anyone here today that does not trust this Savior, the one true King who came from heaven, the one who came into our weakness to overcome it, Lord, I pray they'll look to Jesus Christ who died for their sins, who rose, who's coming back. May they rely on this one true God and King today and know that power. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.